I think about the cross, when I think about all that Jesus paid for and provided for, it's hard to comprehend, isn't it? I mean, I see it on your faces. At times when you come through that door, you've got that joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's times I know you're going through stuff, and yet you still come in praising Him. I think, God, you did that. That can only happen with an encounter with the living God. That in the middle of a storm, in the middle of adversity, you know that you know that's going to be all right. And that's what the power of the cross accomplishes. I want you to think about it with me for a minute as we look at that wooden cross. Because we understand that there, on a rugged cross, Christ not only bled, not only did blood pour out from His wounds, but God's love poured out for humanity and dripped drop by drop into the sands of Palestine. It was God's love and cry for humanity that day of the crucifixion. There was heat. There was a stress of crucifixion. There was a medical response described so beautifully by many as the body of Christ went through all these convulsions and on a slow pathway to death. Yes, that's true. There was agony. There was suffering. But the pain that He experienced could not prevent the Son of God from having you and me on His mind. Kenneth Copeland perhaps made it most notable when he was on the cross. I was on His mind. A good friend of ours, Mike Payne, wrote that song. And it depicts for us the beauty of the crucifixion. And tonight, I want to just look at it for a few minutes. The seven times that Jesus spoke from the cross. You know, often before someone is executed, they'll ask, "Do you have anything to say? Do you have any last words that you want others to hear?" And those last words seem to be very important. Now, John tells us that all that Jesus did and all that Jesus said could not be recorded in the books. We have the great teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. We have Jesus's correction and rebuke to the religious leaders of the day. We have the Beatitudes. We have such wonderful teachings throughout the New Testament. But may I just present to you tonight a word, the last word from your Savior. And when I begin to ponder those, I think, God, your last words must have been important, because prior to death, you had to make certain they were heard. What did Jesus say? What were the seven last words of Him who died for our sin? Luke 23 and verse 34 says this. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was the first utterance of Christ on the cross. You have to understand what was happening on the cross, or His view from the cross. Because people were wagging their heads, people were spitting on Him, people were mocking Him, and so others were passing by beneath Him. Get in your minds with me, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that tried to trip Him up, they were there. The jealous priests and scribes they were there. Those who falsely accused him, who declared he had blasphemed God, they were there. Those that lied upon him, they stood there. The traitor who sold him. Those who mocked him. Pilate who sentenced him. Barabbas who replaced him. The disciples who forsake him. Listen, he was forsaken by those that were closest to him. And the ones that walked with him for 3.5 years, neither did they defend him in the hour of his death. It was that crowd that Jesus hung on a cross, declared, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Those are powerful words, church. And many people today scurry around from conference to church service to altar call looking for a prophetic word from God. Let me offer one to you now that is most powerfully delivered by the very Son of God who is suspended between heaven and earth upon the cross. He declared this, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness is a powerful quality of our Christian faith. And it was Jesus who was that example. You see, our need echoed in his mind more clearly, more loudly than the pain that screamed throughout his entire body. His pain wasn't about him. It was about releasing us from our wrong. It's an interesting virtue that we who are in pain by the results or by the accusations or by the neglect or by the betrayal or by the words that other people speak, that Christ himself said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, you may argue with me in your mind and say, "That's not true. She knew exactly what she was doing when she did that." But Jesus gave us understanding. People who are in pain hurt other people. And this world is filled with people who never got what they needed. Little boys and little girls who were neglected, who were betrayed, who were abused. Words that were abusive were spoken to them. And they grew up in this pain and they have a tendency to lash out at other people and judge them as to why they're not helping me. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." But you know what's amazing about this whole story? All that crowd, Barabbas, the disciples, the priests, those that falsely accused him, they were all standing there. They were all mocking him. They were all testimony to his death. He said, "Forgive them. Father, forgive them." And then he turns from the crowd, which is an incredible parallel in this whole story. And he turns to a man who's hanging on a same cross next to him. As he cries out to Jesus, and he says this, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." I'm somehow trying to wrap my mind around how can one Savior forgive those who have falsely accused him, pray to the Father that they be remitted of all their sin, and in the moment of his death, turn to a thief and say, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." That's Luke 23 and 34. Or 43, rather. 23, 43. "Surely I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." He looked at those who betrayed him, and now he looks at the one next to him. We need to be condemned. We are thieves, but this man has done nothing. Jesus said, "I love thieves." I love you no less than those I've just forgiven. It had to become consistent with his ministry. He couldn't forgive the mass if he didn't offer forgiveness to those who were crucified with him. But let me just say this. And I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what you've done. I don't know how guilty you may feel or how condemned others have made you feel. No man, no woman is beyond redemption. I've heard all the arguments, you know, you've got to do this to be saved. You've got to do that to be saved. You've got to do this to be saved. Well, then tell Jesus. Because it seems as though he told this man, today you'll be with me in baptized. I mean, you will be with me in heaven, in paradise, if you get baptized. If you don't get baptized, sorry, this isn't going to work. Somebody get this man down, baptize him in water, because he can't go to heaven with me until he's baptized. He has to speak in tongues, you see. If you don't, let me hear you. Yeah, you got to speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you can't go to heaven. If you don't go to the right church, if you don't dress right, if you don't act right, you can't go to heaven. Jesus said, look, you thief, you dying thief, you're going to be with me in paradise today. I like an old hymn of the church. We used to sing it. The vilest offender who truly believes, the moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. You all know that song? Praise the Lord. Oh, look at people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. I have to make a confession. When I first started learning how to lead worship, I used to keep time when we sang. Did you ever see that happen? Okay, we'd go, to God be the glory. Two, four. One, two, four. The vilest offender. The moment he cries out to Jesus, a pardon he receives. 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 says, in an acceptable time, I've heard you. Look at somebody and say, you. Come on, say it again. Don't be shy. You. God said he hears you. He hears me. In the day of salvation, I've helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Romans 10 says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're talking about the last words of our Savior before he died. First of all, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Secondly, today you'll be with me in paradise because you've called. It's a great message. It's a message of hope. It's a message of salvation that must be spoken to this generation. Thirdly, it amazes me even further as I consider the third utterance of Christ. It's recorded for us in John 19, 26 and 27. Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, must have been John. And he said to his mother, what did he say to her? Woman. So let's read it. Woman, behold your son. Now, that just kind of boggles my mind. Why would he call her woman and not mom? Those of you that are mothers, you know that word mom, don't you? Do you ever hear that kids calling you mom? Mom, 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 mom. He calls her woman. And notice in the next verse, in verse 27, he said to the disciple, behold your mother. Why didn't he say, behold this woman? There was something going on there from the cross. Nailed to the cross. Dehydrating, convulsing, bleeding. Something was happening at the cross. He was taking theory and putting it into practice. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He introduces John to his mother. Not his mother, John's mother. Behold, John, this is now your mother. Why? Because at that moment, there was a prophecy fulfilled. And you have to go back to Luke chapter 2 to kind of get the picture of what was taking place there. Because in Luke 2 and verse 35, these words are spoken to Mary. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Many say that the moment that Christ was pierced in his side is when he uttered these words to his mother. Because not only was he pierced, not only was he wounded for our transgressions, she also was pierced. At that very moment, he no longer was her son. He became her Lord. She had a transformation. She had a regenerate heart. She became born again. She became a woman that now understood all that she had pondered in her heart from the time he was born, that he was the Son of the living God. No longer will you see me as your son. No longer will I relate to you as my mother. You are now a woman redeemed. And he hooks up John and his mother relationally. You see, why not call one of Mary's other children? I thought about that because she had other children after Jesus. So I'm thinking, why didn't Jesus say, hey, half-brother, come here. Hey, half-sister, behold your mother. Interesting, isn't it? We don't even know if they were present at the cross. If the Bible is true, the scriptures tell us that Jesus could do no great miracle in Nazareth because of their unbelief. As a matter of fact, his own family said, who does he think he is? He's the son of Joseph. He couldn't call for those who did not know him as Lord. And you know what else that tells me? You may not be my blood brother. And you may not be my blood sister. You may not be my age or my ethnicity. But let me tell you something. When you've come under the same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that I come under, all of a sudden now we're hooked up. You're my mother. I'm your son. I'm your son. I'm your brother. You're my sister. In other words, we become part of the family of God. And because John believed, and they did not. Matthew 24. Verse 36, Jesus now says something that rivets your soul, doesn't it? It was about the ninth hour. Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Something was happening there. Because all through Jesus' teaching, I and the Father are one. Jesus said many times, reiterated the fact that I do nothing until I first hear it from the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Over and over again, they were in perfect union. But here, Jesus says, Father, why have you forsaken me? And the word forsaken is interesting. It means separated from, no longer in union with. because something was encroaching upon that mount called Calvary like an impending storm. The dark, low-lying clouds that suddenly blocked out the sun. It was called the legacy of your sin and my sin that began to encroach upon the Son of God. Because the scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And suddenly the Father turned his back. When I consider his cry of why hast thou forsaken me, I understand now that for 3 hours darkness covered the earth. Please expand your vision, not just Palestine. I believe it was the darkness of sin. Sin had won a temporary victory. Sin now had extinguished the light. Sin now took the light lamp out of the world. Jesus, the light of the world, his lamp went out momentarily. And sin covered the world. Darkness covered the earth. And all of that which from time to time as a preacher I have to deal with. Whether it's a broken family who comes to me looking for help because of an addiction of pornography or alcohol in a family member, or because of a divorce, or they come to me because there's an incestuous thing going on in the family, they don't know what to do, and can I help them? Can I pray with them? I suddenly think of what it must have been for Jesus, who on the cross, when darkness came, our legacy of sin, every sin, your sin, my sin, was laid upon him. Think, my God, how could he have withstood that? How was he able to bear that sin? And the forsaken moment that he experienced. You see, 2 Corinthians 5 and 11 really defines the moment. It was the terror of the Lord. It was the terror of the Lord. It was that separated moment. Sin will separate you from God. And while we may have a soulical relationship, an emotional relationship, a mental relationship with the living God, sin will separate you from God. And Jesus illustrated this for us. Now remember, keep in mind, these are his last words to us. Sir, do you have anything to say to us before you're executed? Yes, I do. Sin will separate you from God. Forgive those who hurt you and despitefully use you for my sake. For great shall your reward be in heaven. Oh, by the way, your family rightly relate one to another. It's perverted to lust after your sister, child of God. She's not my sister. She's just a church member. You follow me? You see, we have to understand what Jesus was telling us at the cross. These are his last words. Powerful. But he goes on. Number 5. John 19 and 28. What does he say? He says, I thirst. Knowing that all things were now accomplished, the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Now, earlier, understand that Jesus refused the drugged wine to minimize his pain of the crucifixion. Psalm 22 and 14 says, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a pot sheared. My tongue clings to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. It's in that moment Jesus said, I thirst. And medical descriptions that I have read and investigated tell us at this moment when Christ spoke these words, his face was so swollen it was unrecognizable as human. His mouth clave together, his lips swollen shut. How did he say, I thirst. Just in time to be able to hear the words, and why now? Why did Jesus say, I thirst? Because he had yet two statements to make. And if he did not hydrate his mouth, he would not have been able to speak them. He didn't thirst for himself. He thirsted for you to hear what he had to say. Pressing the moisture on his lips, he now had two more utterances before he gave up his spirit. In John 19:30, we read the first of the last two. He says to us there, no, not that scripture, if you have John 19:30. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, it is finished. That declaration broke the back of Satan. Crushed his head. He was thirsting in order to speak. It is finished. His father had promised it. Now, Genesis 3 and 15, immediately after the fall of Adam, immediately after the fall of Eve, he promised them this word. It was the proto-evangelium. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Jesus crushed the devil when he declared, it is finished. What was finished? Our legacy of sin, which was cast upon him, which he was bearing the weight of upon that cross. At that moment, think about it with me. He had to declare, it is finished. It's paid for. It's over. Genesis 3:15, it's fulfilled. And the moment he uttered those words, he birthed in you and me a victorious, conquering spirit. The devil can't keep you down when it's finished. The devil can't destroy you when it's finished. The devil can't lie and deceive you forever when it's finished. Do you understand? It was imperative that he spoke these words. And suddenly four things took place. Remember them. Sin. Sin was dealt with. Sickness was dealt with. Satan was dealt with, and self was defeated. Sin, sickness, Satan, and self. The victory of Calvary. The finishing of sin. The finishing of Satan. The finishing of sickness. The finishing of self. Someone will say, well, there's a whole lot of flesh going on in the church. It's because they're avoiding the cross. There's a whole lot of self-righteousness going on. Of course, they're avoiding the cross. You can't go to the cross and be selfish. You can't go to the cross and live in sin. You can't go to the cross and be under the influence of a demonic spirit. And at the cross, he brought healing to our physical bodies. And finally, number seven. Jesus said this in Luke 23 and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. John 10 reminds us of a powerful truth that I want you to get before we conclude tonight. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, speaking of my life, but I lay it down of myself. I chose to breathe no longer. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. Psalm 31 and 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Psalm 31, 14 and 15, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. It was the ultimate act of faith. That's why Jesus had to have a moistened lip, a voice to speak. I commit. You can't go to the cross without a commitment. But today we have redefined Christianity. We have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And we straddle the fence. And Jesus said, I am making a commitment to you. And what was that commitment? Dying to self. Now we understand the Apostle Paul. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lived in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, Galatians 2 and 20. I understand now, this isn't about me, this is about God. It's not about my life, my way, my opinion. It's about his way, his life, his word. And Jesus committed himself into the hands of his Father. His commitment to the Father was in totality, and so also should be ours. Let me conclude with these seven words and recap them. Because how do we live them daily? What do we do with them? Do we visit them just every Good Friday? Do we just visit them every Resurrection Sunday? Do we just visit them when we have a devotional that includes them? What do we do with them? I believe and I'm persuaded that they are seven pillars in the life of faith. I believe because he spoke them right before he died, this crucifixion death, that it was for our benefit and that for our life to enjoy the God life, we need to employ them into our hearts. Number one, never hold on to unforgiveness. Never, never hold on to unforgiveness. I refuse to hold unforgiveness. And if you're here tonight and you can't forgive, you haven't forgiven, you haven't released, you must go to the cross. Because it's only at the cross where you will hear the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Number two, when Jesus began to speak to the Father, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's an admonition for us to cry out to God on a daily basis. Lord, save me. Lord, fill me. Lord, use me. Lord, hear me. His ear will not turn deaf to any cry. It's an admonition of a dying man who said, cry out to me. And I don't care what circumstance, where you are, what you've done, what situation, the arm of the Lord is not so short that it cannot save. Neither is his ear deaf to the cry. I cry out. I'm not embarrassed to cry out. I need you. Save me. God, help me. There are moments in my life when my flesh will rise up and seem to somehow threaten my very life, posing its will on me. And in that moment, I must cry out, save me, God, save me. And he will. Number three, simply put, "Woman, behold your son." Love others, even in the middle of your pain. Your pain is not license to let go. I know that's hard to hear, but please hear it. Your pain at the moment is not license to let go of the person who's waiting and relying on your love. I was counseling with a family this week, and they're going through literal, burning, fiery hell. And the father said to me, "This is the most painful and hurtful time in my life I've ever experienced. Pastor, I can't hardly breathe, but I know one thing. My child is precious in the sight of God and in my sight. And no matter what she's been through and what she's done, I will love her. She's beautiful. She's got a purpose in the earth, and I will always defend her." And I said, "That's what God was talking about from the cross. I love you in the middle of my pain that even you may have caused." And we want a word from God for a prophecy, and we can't live these. Do you follow me? Number four. Was that number three? Number four. Jesus. Jesus said this. "My God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Deal with your sin. Deal with it today. He said, "Well, I have no sin, preacher." All have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Deal with your sin. It's not easy dealing with sin. It's easier to ignore it. I oftentimes don't understand me. I know the word. I have been in the presence of God. I've preached. I've seen hundreds and maybe hundreds, thousands saved at altars. And yet there's times a simple little thing of a person getting in my way on a highway elicits anger. I'm just being honest with you. I think, where is that coming from? God said it comes from your sin nature. Deal with it. I wouldn't have to deal with it if they weren't on the road. They ought not to have a license. Blame game, pushing it out at somebody else. You're responsible. No, deal with it. Don't look at anybody and say that, because that's way too personal. Just say, "I'll deal with it. I'll deal with it." Deal with your sin. Number five. Jesus said, "It is finished." I interpret it this way. Speak the word of God only. When your words are muffled and muddled because of the swelling of your flesh. Jesus said, "I thirst. I thirst." What'd he say? I think he said he thirsts. Give him some of this sour wine. Suddenly he was hydrated again. And he said these words, "It's finished." He spoke through the swollen fleshly moment and spoke the word of God, his covenant. Don't you give up on your covenant. Don't you start talking nonsense. Don't you say that God isn't real and God won't do this. And God, if he was, why does he allow these things to happen on the earth? Don't you dare say it. You speak the word of God. Number six, he said, "It's finished." It's finished. You and I have to hold on to the covenant. Hold on to the covenant. The blood that Jesus shed for me. Yeah. Way back on Calvary. You say, well, preacher, that's an old-fashioned song. It's all right. Because it's the blood that'll cleanse me. It's the blood that'll keep me. It's the blood that will heal you. It's the blood that will deliver you. I'm holding on to my covenant. God cut covenant with Jesus. Now I have that covenant. You can't take it from me. I won't let anybody take it from me. You'll have to pry it out of my dead hands. I will not let it go. And when you do take it out of my dead hands, I won't be there anywho. I'll be in heaven. So what did you win? Hold on to your covenant. And number 7. Perhaps the greatest. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. You need to make a commitment of totality to Christ. Not tonight, but again tomorrow. And then on the 6th. And then again on the 7th. And then again on the 8th. And the 9th. And so on and so forth. And every day you live this side of heaven, Paul said, I die daily. Not my will, God, but thine be done. Allow me to decrease and you increase. Father, I don't know why I'm going through all this stuff down here, but you know what? It doesn't matter. Because I die to myself. And I'm going to take those 7 little utterances from a dying Savior, and I'm going to put them into my life, and I'm going to be a different person. I refuse to allow his death to be minimized in my generation. I'm going to exalt the Lord. And you know what the Bible says? It's a weird, crazy thing that he said. You know what he said? He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. And I think, God, we can't lift you up to the cross again. How can we lift you up? Hold on to your covenant. Love them through your pain. Speak the word of God only. Deal with your sin. You see, when we initiate these words of Christ, the whole world will see him lifted up. If you would, Tim, help us and pass out the emblems. We're going to close by receiving communion. I was meditating on that scripture today, and it's crazy, Lowell. You know, Jesus is telling his disciples to remember him. Do this in remembrance of me. I'm thinking, like we're really going to forget you. You walked on water. You fed 5,000. You healed the blind man. Come on, are you serious? You rose from the dead. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And it finally dawned on me. This is my body. Back to the cross. Come on, please. This is my body. Back to the 7 words. Remember me. This is my body. Oh, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance. You could pass them out. Do this in remembrance of me. Just don't go to church. Remember me. Remember what I told you. Live it every day. Don't let it go. Right there where you sit, let's worship. Let's reflect. Let's receive. Thank you. Come on, let's worship.
Trade these ashes in for beauty and wear forgiveness like a crown. Coming to kiss the feet of mercy, I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, where grace and suffering meet, you have shown me your love through the judgment you received, and you've won my heart over and over. Yes, you've won my heart forever. Yes, you've won my heart. Oh yeah, yes, you've won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty and wear forgiveness like a crown. Coming to kiss the feet of mercy, I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross.
Father, we take the bread in our hand, and you said, do this. Wow. In remembrance of me. Father, don't ever allow me to ever forget your last words. Bless this bread now as I receive it. And I make a deeper commitment to you than I've ever done before this night. In every dimension of what you have given to us in those seven short utterances that changed my life. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the foot of the cross. Lord, I'm feeling real unworthy right now. And I'm sure there's others here that feel the same way. But I hold something in my hand that changes everything. It's the poured out blood of Christ. Thank you. Thank you for forgiving me. I was the thief. And tonight, Father, as we prepare to take this cup, we know there was one more man that to our knowledge and record scorned and turned his head and cursed you. But I would be remiss tonight to partake so freely of this gift and not think of them, because you do. It's not your plan that any should perish, but all would have everlasting life. So with that tonight, Father, I say thank you for the blood. Bless it now as we receive it. Let's take it together. With your head bowed tonight, let me ask this question. Are you the other thief? Have you turned your head to Christ? Have you turned your head to Christ? He's still looking at you. You may have turned away, but he's never taken his eyes off of you. And all you have to do is make eye contact with him and say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that quick, you can be saved. It's a miracle. Your life will never be the same. Joy will flood your heart. Peace that you can't even describe suddenly come from nowhere. And you'll know that you have eternal life. You say, "Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Savior. Would you pray for me tonight?" Would you acknowledge that need? Just hold your hand up high enough for me to see it. And then you can just put it right back down. You don't have to keep it up. But just an acknowledgement to say, "I need that prayer. Pray for me." All over this room. Anyone? Okay. Would you sing that one more time? Let's stand up and worship the Lord together. We're going to conclude.
Trade these ashes in for beauty.
Come, we want to pray for you. Need healing in your body. Maybe you need peace of mind. Whatever it is, let us pray. We'll believe God with you for a miraculous touch from heaven. Thank you so much for being a part of this great service. Bring somebody Sunday, 8 o'clock in the morning. Then again at noon. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you next time. God bless you.